Glad to call your attention to the reading of the scripture today from 2 Samuel chapter 23. It's on page 380 in your Bibles. This is a passage that tells us about David's mighty men, but it tells us more than just a list of men and their accomplishments. This is not just a history lesson. There is important spiritual truth to apply to our lives. And so I ask you to listen to God's word as I read it. I'll ask your apologies if I butcher any of the names. They are not common English Western names. Starting in verse 8 of 2 Samuel 23, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Joshua Bashabeth, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains. He was called Adino, the Eznite, because he had killed 800 men at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahuite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The people returned after him only to plunder. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of another three. He lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Was he not the most honored of three? Therefore, he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. So he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name among three mighty men. And he was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three. And David appointed him over his guard. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. Shammah, the Herodite. Elika, the Herodite, Helez, the Paltite, Ira, son of Ikish, the Tekoite, Abizer, the Anathothite, Mabunai, the Hushathite, Salmon, the Ahohite, Harai, the Netophathite, Heleb, the son of Baana, the Netophathite, Itai, son of Ribai, from Gibeah of the children of Benjamin, Benaiah, a Pirathonite, Hidai, from the brooks of Gaash, Abi Albon, the Arbathite, Asmaveth, the Barhumite, Eliba, the Shaalbonite, of the sons of Jashan, Jonathan, Shama, the Hararite, Ahiaim, the son of Sharar, the Hararite, Elphalet, the son of Ahashbai, the son of the Maacathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gileonite, Hezri, the Carmelite, Pa'arai, the Arbite, Egal, the son of Nathan of Zobah, Bani, the Gadite, Zelak, the Ammonite, Naharai, the Berothite, armbearer of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, Ira the Ithrite, Gareb the Ithrite, and Uriah the Hittite. 37 in all. As we begin to think about this passage today, I want to ask if you, in your childhood, ever had someone you looked up to. Childhood hero, so to speak? Was it someone perhaps that you that inspired you to follow in their footsteps? As if, for instance, when I was a boy, after church, I would go up to my childhood pastor. I would tug on his sleeve and say, "Pastor, when I grow up, I want to be a pastor just like you." As I look back on my own life, it's a real blessing to have examples to follow, to mentor me in the Christian life. I count it as a great privilege to see God working in my life that way. While they never said it quite the ways that Paul did, I look on them as mentors of whom I can say, "I'll follow you as you follow Christ." David inspired such trust and such godly life as well. As king of Israel and the man after God's own heart, David inspired honor and service from these mighty men. We know, though, that he was not perfect. He failed in many ways. In fact, the very last chapter of 2 Samuel is going to be about another failing. We'll come to that next week. And yet, God chose him. God graced him. God equipped him to lead. As king, to rule and defend God's people and to conquer all of their enemies. To accomplish this task, God also graced David with what we might call a band of brothers. These mighty men who leave a lasting legacy. And it's a legacy not just of their devotion to David, but more fundamentally, it is their devotion to God and to the Lord's kingdom that God had sent David to establish. So today I'll preach on David's mighty men. I'll explain some of their remarkable deeds. But then I want to drive deeper into this history lesson to show you that it's not mere listing of names and dates to be memorized for a history test someday. There is a spiritual purpose for the author of 2 Samuel to record this. I'm going to draw that out. I'm going to explain that, but then I'm going to apply that, because neither is your history just a listing of names and dates to be recorded and to be remembered. No, God has a spiritual purpose for why he has laid his hand on you. And we can learn from David's example, from these mighty men's example, that God has a spiritual purpose in all of our lives. And by learning from David, my aim is that you would recognize this spiritual purpose in your life, so that you too might come to serve a mighty king, and in this case, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. In the back of your bulletin, you'll see an outline, and the 1, 2, 3 are blank, and it's an easy outline that will follow along with the idea on the top of that page. I'm going to give a name to 3 different groups of the mighty men of David. And it's a common grouping because commentators often draw these men into 3 different categories. And the categories aren't hard and fast. There's some reasons for that, and I'll call attention to a little bit of that. But they are useful designations, and so I'll use them. So let's begin. David's most trusted fighting men were a cohort of a simple but threatening title of the 3. Now, if you've ever watched Kung Fu Panda, you know that they had the Furious 5, and here David has the 3. And you might think, with such a simple and intimidating title, that the rest of the scriptures would tell more about them. And I think in a human history, we might hear more about these men than the Bible uses. But I'll just have you know that this is the only place, along with a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 11, this is the only place where they are named and their accomplishes recorded. You'll hear some references to the 3 in other places, but here is the only place you get their names and their accomplishments. So there's a reason for that. But I'm going to name them. I'm going to explain some of their deeds, but bring you to the reason why there's an absence of knowing more about them. The first was Joshabed Bashabeth. Maybe I should just call him JB for short. Eleazar and Shammah. So let's begin with JB. JB is described as the first of the 3, who once stood against overwhelming odds. Describes a conflict with the Philistines that was always happening in David's days, and that the majority of the people, the majority of the soldiers, had withdrawn. But he stood there. Stood against those overwhelming odds. And the text says that he killed 800 enemy soldiers in that conflict. It's hard to tell if it was a one-day battle that took place, or if it was a sustained conflict that was going, that Joshabed was engaged in, and stood out, made a name for himself by his courage and his ability to fight. Whatever the case, it stands as quite a mark, doesn't it? The next we have is Eleazar. He also made a name for himself for his tenaciousness and his endurance in a battle. It says that he fought so long that his hand was stuck to his sword. Maybe you've done a job sometimes where your hand cramps and you can't unleash, you can't unfasten it from whatever that tool was that you were using, and it's cramped into that position. You have to pry your fingers open. That's what happened to Eliezer. And then we have Shammah, who took a stand in the middle of a field of lentils. The picture is of the Philistines that would often come and raid and try to gather up whatever they could. And as many people fled, Shammah said, essentially, no, this is where we take our stand. And he stood in the middle of that field of lentils and defended against the Philistines. Great deeds of bravery in battle. But if you notice just their bravery, you're going to miss the point of this passage. And the point of the passage is highlighted by verses 10 and 12. Look at verse 10. These two verses give the key to understanding it. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. And then in verse 12, it repeats that. So the Lord brought about great victory. We note the bravery of these men, and we can gravitate towards that, but the author of 2 Samuel says, it is the Lord who brought about this victory. He used these brave men to stand in an evil hour, but it was the Lord's victory. And as we're coming to the end of 2 Samuel, I want you to remember back to what David said when he fought against Goliath. It sets the stage, and a little bit as bookends on David's life and his ministry as king, he understood the spiritual nature of what God was calling him to do. When David fought Goliath, he said this, "You come at me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand." He says some other things, coming to this conclusion. "The Lord will deliver you into my hand, that all of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." This is what God's history is all about. The battle is the Lord's. See, this isn't a human history. This isn't a record of a territorial battle. David and these mighty men were drawn by God to serve his purpose in that overarching story of redemption, all leading to the centrality of the coming of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout history, there have been many different roles to play. And in David's time, there were literal physical enemies that needed to be fought. God raised up a king, King David, to rule and defend his people, to fight against the enemies of God. There are different eras of that history of redemption and different ways in which that battle is fought. We live in a day and age where it's not the literal sword that we use, but the sword of the Spirit. But you too stand in this great history of redemption, and the Lord is calling you to stand with him, to stand with the king, be equipped by him, and to follow him, to do the kingdom work that he has called you to do. So your life story isn't neutral. It isn't just a telling of so-and-so was born on this date in such and such a town and died later, some 80 years later, and was buried here. No, God has a positive spiritual purpose for your life. And this passage calls you to recognize it. Recognize that the battle is the Lord's. And the three are remarkable for doing just that. We're being called by God to stand with David, help David accomplish the task that he had as king. That will explain why we don't hear other amazing stories about the three. It's because the real victor, the real hero, is God himself. And they're players in playing their part that God had for them. Let's go to the next section. Next, we have another set of three mighty men. And here's where it gets a little fuzzy. It may seem that it's telling about the three, but then sometimes it feels like it's telling about another set within the 30. I just gave you the number third point there. But it appears that they're another distinct group. And interestingly, the Bible doesn't give them a name. There's the aspect of the supremacy of God in this story, not of the men who are accomplishing it. The battle is the Lord's. So since we don't know exactly who they are, I'm going to name them the anonymous three. Now, they don't attain to the three, and they're somehow below them, but the anonymous three also accomplished something important in the life of David and the nation of Israel, communicating the grace of God on David. The record says that there was a period when David was being hunted by Saul. I hope you remember that. He fled from Saul's side. He went out to the wilderness. There was a stronghold where he lived sometimes. There was a cave of Adullam where he hid sometimes. And at one point, not only was he being hunted by Saul, but now he was surrounded by Philistines. Couldn't swing a cat, but hit one of his enemies. And the Philistines were camped in Bethlehem, David's hometown. That's got to hurt. And as the text goes on, you get a sense of David's being weary from the flight and maybe weighed down by that. So much so that David laments his state. Oh, someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, where the Philistines were camped. Oh, that I could have a drink from there, from that. Little did David know that some of his men would listen to him, and they would take his words seriously, and they would risk their lives to break through the camp of the Philistines, go to that very well, get some water, and hustle it back to David. That was 25 miles in one direction they had to go to achieve this great, great feat. Then when they brought the water back to David, rather than drink it, he poured it out. What's up with that? Well, David tells us. And here the spiritual purpose comes into play once again. You might hear him pouring it out and say, what a disrespect, what a waste. It's actually showing a great deal of respect to the anonymous three. They had risked their lives, and the water it comes to represent them risking their lives. And he calls it, "This. How could I drink from this? This is the blood of my soldiers. They risked their very lives for this." So he would not drink it. If you look at verse 16, it says that David poured it out to the Lord. That's the language of an act of worship. It's a language of his understanding the risk that these men had put their lives in, and honors them for it, but directs the honor not just to them, but to God, who had been gracious to him as king. You could say that David gave to God a very precious gift, that water that represented the lives of brave men. But once again, note the spiritual nature of the battle. David led his men to fight against unbelievable odds, and he was with them. His commitment to serve the Lord by fighting the Lord's enemies inspired his men to follow him as well, even to the point of laying down their lives. This is God's grace at work. David recognizes this. It's the grace of God to bring others around David so that he might be able to accomplish that task that God had given him. At this point, I'm reminded of Peter's zeal. Peter in the New Testament, soldiers came to arrest Jesus. And Peter grabbed his sword. He was going to defend Jesus with his life. Peter the fisherman against trained soldiers. Now, we can compliment Peter for his dedication, for his faithfulness to follow Jesus Christ. But in this case, Jesus directed Peter to put down his sword. And here we can see some of that, not only the situation, but the direction of the kingdom of God to fight not with the physical sword, but the sword of the Spirit, the word of God that he's given to us. And these three mighty men inspire us to follow after Christ. I pray that God would inspire you to be able to say with Paul in Philippians that I count all things loss for the sake of Christ. I count all things loss for the sake of Christ. The last portion of this section lists out a third group, the 30 mighty men. And within them, there seems to be another, there's a set of another three captains of the 30. And this list in 1 Corinthians 11, by the way, actually lists more than 30, so don't stumble over that. You might think of it as, use a sports analogy, a favorite basketball team here in the state of Oklahoma is the Oklahoma City Thunder. But the roster of that team changes year by year and sometimes within the year. But they're always the Thunder. And so here, the 30, sometimes there are men who live and die and others come and take their place. And we know some of those. They're named. Asahel, Uriah, two examples of ones that were mighty men of God, mighty men of David, but died in their service to David. So back to the text, the 30 were led by two men who gained renown more than the others. Very quickly, Abishai, prowess as a soldier, fighting and killing a total of 300, probably over his career, and Benaiah for a reputation, fighting against lion-like warriors, and then a literal lion, and then against an Ethiopian, one that he went into battle with only a staff, which he used to somehow disarm the Ethiopian and grab that spear and kill the enemy soldier with his own weapon. The rest of the 30 have their names recorded, but not anything specific. One commentator summarizes them as being noted in excelling in fighting for David, for their fidelity to him. It's a good way to remember that, fighting and fidelity. He goes on to say, and since David was the Lord's covenant king, their fighting really constituted fighting for the kingdom of God in this world. Through their service, the Lord gave rest to David and to all of Israel. Note the spiritual nature of their life. and of their work. God was bringing rest to his people. As Israel's king, think of the Shorter Catechism's answer to how does Jesus fulfill and accomplish the role of king? Among other things, he rules and defends us. He brings us into the kingdom of the Son. He conquers all his and our enemies. In the Old Testament, we see some types and shadows of that. And in David and in his mighty men, we see that foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, the promised king who would come and defeat every enemy, especially that enemy of sin and Satan and death itself, and draw us into his kingdom. Back to David's mighty men, there are others that might bear attention, but I'll just call your attention to one, and that is Uriah the Hittite. He stands out because of the earlier account of David's sin with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Uriah was faithful to David, never betrayed his king, but David betrayed him. Without telling all of that once again, I just would say that the author of 2 Samuel includes Uriah here for a purpose. Once more, I'll call your attention to the spiritual nature of this history that is taking place. And in this case, you can't help but say that God's grace is highlighted in Uriah's life. God was gracious to David. He called him, equipped him to be king. He was gracious to David by surrounding him with a band of mighty men to help to secure the kingdom and protect it and to defeat the enemies of God's people. But God was also gracious to David by forgiving him when he sinned. That really is at the heart of Uriah's history. David had him killed. David sinned grievously for his against Uriah and against Bathsheba and against God. But David repented, and God was gracious and is gracious to sinners. We are all acquainted with that grace, for we too sin and need and depend on the grace of our King Jesus Christ. So these mighty men stand as an example. They give a legacy of their fighting prowess. But remember that if you focus just on their bravery, you're missing the point. The point of this passage is to draw your attention to the fact that the battle belongs to the Lord. The author of 2 Samuel, just like the author of Hebrews, names and recounts the faith of men and women who follow after God. And sometimes they go unnamed, both in 2 Samuel and in Hebrews, and their faith is demonstrated. A faith that leads them to sometimes do mighty things in our eyes, but seen in the light of God's economy, they do things that the Lord called them and equipped them to do. At the same time, we could say that the Lord calls and equips us to do mundane things, things that are also mighty in the economy of God. You may not be named. You may not jump down into a pit with a lion. But as you go about your Christian life, it is by the strength of Jesus Christ, your King, who calls you, who equips you, who enables you, who is with you, who sends his Spirit to dwell in you. So when trials come, pay attention to the spiritual nature of that affliction. As you read this passage, as you remember David's mighty men, pray that you would see that the Lord is with you, that there is a spiritual nature in that affliction. Whether it present itself through cancer or loss of job or anxiety or loneliness, you name it, God is equipping you. And the mighty King Jesus is your Savior, the Prince of Peace, will guide you and provide for you. And then, just in closing, if God blessed David with comrades who would help him achieve his purpose, then surely God draws men and women to Christ and around you so that we all may accomplish his purposes. So primarily and fundamentally, this passage will call you to look to Christ. The battle is his. But it also impresses upon you that you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. You are surrounded by men and women of faith that you can look up to, that can mentor you, that can help you. It's called the church. It's those people that you can look around the room, even today, and say, praise God for these brothers and sisters in Christ. And in him, in Christ, we know that he is raising up those that would serve him and accomplish his purpose in all of history. My prayer is that the Lord Jesus Christ would inspire you to follow after him, whatever that calling is in your life, knowing that he wins the victory, that he trains your hands to work for him, that he gives you strength in heart and your hour of need. Let's bow before him in prayer. Lord God, we do thank you for our Savior and King, Jesus Christ, for the victory that he has won and is winning throughout all of history. And I do pray, Lord, that you would help us to recognize the spiritual nature of our lives, of our history. See how you are drawing us into that. Lord, as we do face real enemies, as we go through affliction, I pray that we would know that you are with us and that we would see that acted out in the church and that we would see brothers and sisters that you have called together, that you have bound us together with to be an encouragement in this history that you are writing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please turn to Psalm 24, Selection A. Second Samuel notes the mighty men of David, but this passage notes that the mighty God has one mighty Savior, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that ascends on high, leading us into the presence of the Lord. Let's stand and sing Psalm 24a.